Hello and welcome. You've tuned in to the School of Ministry podcast. Paul is your Bible teacher today. If you have questions you would like addressed, let us know. Maybe you have a need in your life and want to know how the Bible gives answers that apply to us today. Feel free to contact us. Now enjoy the lesson.
I want to begin reading in chapter 7. Let me read again. I'll pick up again in verse 36 and we'll read through verse 50. So verses 36 through 50. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say it." "There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." We're going to stop right there. We're going to pick up. This is the second part. As we're talking about this, and we discussed in the first part how John's disciples had been there and that they had even seen wonderful things happen. And I believe that they had seen Jesus raise that child from the dead. They had seen him do that. So these people now that are asking, who is this that can forgive sins? This is the same one who was healing people and ministering to thousands and thousands all around. This is the same that raised this widow's son. So much like Elijah had done and Elisha had done, Jesus is doing the very same thing. So here the Pharisee is asking a question. Because this woman has washed Jesus' feet with her tears, wiped his feet with her hair, and continued to anoint him. We spoke of all of those things. He's questioning within himself. Why is it that Jesus is allowing this? Why did this go on? And he's not saying, here's a man who is familiar, has some kind of familiarity with a prostitute. Even his worst enemies, we spoke of that last time, would not say this. He is saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would absolutely know the woman that's there. He's not special. So that strengthens that conviction that this is no prophet of God, and Simon's conviction in that. And so he's kind of satisfied with that kind of attitude. And that's where we left off. He's disgusted by the whole scene. He's disgusted by what the woman did. He was disgusted by what Jesus allowed her to do. He is really, in his mind, vindicated that what's going on is absolutely improper, that Simon, this Pharisee, would never have let this woman ever touch him. She was well known in the city. And now it's time in verse 40, we're going to pick up in verse 40. It's time for Jesus to now address and talk to Simon. In verse 40, Jesus answered and said to him, what did he answer? We spoke about that a little bit as I closed out last time, because Simon hadn't asked him anything, but it shows who Jesus is. Simon's saying, this isn't a prophet, and yet Jesus knows Simon's thoughts and his heart. He knew that, and he interrupted whatever conversations were going on, saying, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he replies, teacher, say it. In other words, now he's saying, okay, what are you going to tell me? Whether he says this politely or coldly, we just don't know. Jesus says, a certain moneylender. You know, they love to talk in various parables and illustrations. This illustration is a certain moneylender has two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. So when they are unable to repay, he graciously forgives both of them. That's a very simple story. The moneylender and the guy comes and says, I need 500 denarii. That's going to be, each denarii was a day's labor. So that's, a year and a half wages. The other says, I need 50 denarii, about a couple of months, 2 months wages or so. He loaned both of them. They can't repay. They cannot repay the debt, so he graciously forgives them both. Now, we might think, well, what a nice story, isn't that? But can you imagine if you have a lien on your car, you have a mortgage on your house, and you can't make the payment, that the bank would just say, oh, forget it, we paid it. Forget it, we don't ask you to pay that back. That would have been something very significant. If you still owed 2.5 years payments, and they just said, okay, we're forgiving that. And it just doesn't mean that. It's the word here is charismai, which we get our word charis, grace. And so it's graciously forgave. He graciously forgave this man's these debts. And it's a business term that's used for forgiving debt, as well as the theological term that we know of that's very familiar that they could not pay. So they had a debt they cannot pay, and the moneylender graciously forgives both of them. What a generous thing, of course. What makes this even more generous is that anytime someone forgives a debt, let me say that again, anytime someone forgives a debt, they incurred that debt. So when I forgive you 500 denarii, it means I've got to pay the 500 denarii. You have come and you've said, I can't pay the 50 denarii, it means I pay the 50 denarii. So the cost is transferred to me. When we understand that, we understand the forgiveness of God, that Christ paid our sin debt. When we couldn't pay it, he transferred that debt to himself, and he has graciously forgiven our debts. So it's not just forgiveness and it's done, it's forgiveness and then the debt is transferred to the forgiver. And that's, of course, what Christ did. And it's kind of like what we see in the book of Philemon. Remember when Paul writes about the slave Onesimus, and he writes to Philemon and he said to him, whatever he owes you, put on my account. In other words, Paul is saying, I'm going to pay that. Put it on my account. I'll take care of that debt. It's the same idea. The debt doesn't just disappear. The forgiver takes it on. And that's true of God, who has incurred the full debt when he forgave our sin because Christ paid it. So he tells that little story, and then he asks Simon at the end of that in verse 42, which of them will love him more? Who's going to have the greater love for that moneylender? The greater love for that one who forgave. Who's going to have that greater love? Well, that's simple. Simon answered and he says, I suppose the one to whom more is forgiven. Why does he say, I suppose? Why does he say there, I guess? And I don't know if this is quite sarcasm? And in studying this out, I tried to look at that. Is he being sarcastic? Is he thinking that Jesus is insulting his intelligence? And that's why he answers like that? Or is it that he thinks it's a trick question? That there's something that he's not seeing. There's something else that's a part of that. And so he says, I suppose it's the one to whom he forgave more. So whatever is, he's wondering what Jesus is, if he has something kind of up his sleeve, if Jesus has something else, another twist to the story that might embarrass him. I think that's why he says it that way. That's just my opinion. I think he's just a little shy of giving a really straightforward answer because Jesus has obviously confounded others. And Jesus said to him, you judge correctly. You've judged right. That's the right answer. That's it. Whoever got forgiven the most is going to show the most love. That's simple. And we have seen that with children that have been raised in church. So I suppose the one who's forgiven more could be sarcasm, could be because he thinks he's insulting his intelligence. Whatever it is, we move now to verse 44. It starts to make sense. He turns toward the woman. Now, we've already established the principle that great love comes from great forgiveness. That's the principle. Great love comes from great forgiveness. That's what he has put into the mind of Simon. That's what he's put in his mind and in his heart. And you just said that where you see great love, you see great forgiveness. The greater the forgiveness, the greater the love. And that's why he said in verse 44, he looks to the woman who is at his feet, and everybody else turns also, and he says to Simon, see that woman? Well, of course he had seen her. He'd already spoken about that. See that woman? I'm seeing great love out of that woman. That's what Jesus is saying. What do you mean? I entered your house, you gave me no water for my feet, and she has wet my feet with her tears, wiped them with her hair, you gave me no kiss, and since the time that I came in, it hasn't ceased, she hasn't ceased to kiss my feet, she hasn't stopped, you didn't anoint my head even with olive oil, and here she has used a fragrant perfume, a costly perfume. You didn't give me the common olive oil. For this reason, I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven because she loved much. And somebody who has been forgiven little loves little. And that's why I started to say that, you know, sometimes in our own lives, and we see this in churches, when somebody has been raised in church and comes to Christ as a child, they haven't been forgiven a life of horrible experiences or maybe years of alcoholism or drug abuse or whatever abuses they may have gone on. So the story is really simple. This is a sinful woman and she loves much because the one who owed the 500 denarii, the other the 50, they were unable to repay and he graciously forgives them both. So this very simple story, this woman shows exactly what Christ has done. In the Lord's churches today, we've seen third generation Christians, second generation Christians. We've seen some of those that they did not live a sordid lifestyle and they've never known that. So really the gratitude and the forgiveness is little. Then you find somebody who's had this wicked lifestyle, a godless, Christless life. They've been rescued in their adulthood, totally transformed. You see the difference in their love, in the level of the love. And that's the principle. So he wants you to say, just like they've seen this love of a woman who's transformed, that is the absolute testimony that is before them. This woman's life is a testimony. It's almost over the top, right? That this woman is crying profusely. She's let her hair down to wipe his feet. She's going through this extravagant behavior. The answer is simple. You said it, because somebody who has been forgiven much loves much. And this woman whose sins were many have been forgiven. She loves much. Who's been forgiven little loves little. So notice that statement. I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. That's really interesting in the Greek. If we were able to read the Greek, you would see this is in a perfect tense. And I never saw this before, but in studying for this, I came across that it didn't happen right then. This is not the point where the woman accepts Christ. He's been ministering, and I think that's why in Luke's gospel, he shows that he's been doing all of these things, and he's been ministering that something may have happened. It could have even been that story. And one of the commentators I read said that the story of John chapter 8, where the woman who was taken in adultery and brought to Christ, that commentator said that this could have been that very same woman that Jesus said, go and sin no more. She's already been forgiven. That's what perfect tense means. Something that has happened in the past and has a continuing effect. So she's been forgiven from some other place, some other day, some other time, something prior to this. She came there already forgiven, and she's in this state of forgiveness, and she finds Jesus to thank him. Now, doesn't that take on a different connotation? Don't we see that something much different? She was looking for that day. She was looking for that time where she could find Jesus and thank him. So maybe it was in the week before that she had encountered him. We just don't know. But since he had come to her town, she's been redeemed. She's been born again. She has been forgiven. All the guilt was gone. All the shame was gone. Her life is different, and the longings after now holy things. She wants righteousness. These are the things that now begin to occupy her heart, and she's swept away with such gratitude. She is swept away with the affection and the love for the one who had forgiven her. And now, so much so that she couldn't even contain herself, that when the Pharisee himself said, when somebody has been forgiven much, they love much. Much what? Forgiveness. That is a transformed life. We cannot explain this woman's behavior in any other way. She's been forgiven. She was grateful because all of the bondage of her sin, it's gone. All the depth of the guilt, it's gone. You didn't do anything for me, Jesus tells Simon. You showed me no honor. You were the one that you showed me no respect. You gave me no affection. You didn't do anything. You showed me nothing. You insulted me by your lack of respect, really, is what Jesus is saying. Your lack of love, your lack of tribute. We can go back and look in the book of Genesis, and you can find way back in Genesis 18 and 29, 45, you'll find occasions where visitors came, and the first thing they did was wash their feet. They cleansed, they gave them the opportunity. There was a whole ceremony that was appropriately done for any visitor. Genesis 29, verse 13, again in Genesis 45, when someone came, you embrace them, you kiss them. It was a kiss of affection. It was showing that there was great love. And this was part of what you did whenever you received a guest. That's what she did. The host gave no water, she gave tears. The host didn't give a towel, she gave her hair. The host didn't even use simple olive oil, and she used an expensive perfume. So for this reason, I'm telling you, she did this because she has been forgiven much. And that's what it looks like when we are really forgiven, when we really understand that we love the most because of what Christ has done. Yes, she owed the 500 denarii, as it were. She was the debtor who couldn't pay, but was graciously, completely forgiven. She was in a state of forgiveness and has been. In verse 48, Jesus reaffirms that. He speaks to her, your sins have been forgiven. Speaking again in the past, in that perfect tense. It was something that happened before and was a continuing result. And he is affirming, he's confirming that the evidence is there from her transformed life, from her love. She's come to Christ on some other day. She was convicted of her sin. She'd repented, she'd believed, and she's been given God's grace and forgiveness and given eternal life. She loved much because she'd been forgiven much. So Jesus is showing this self-righteous Pharisee what real transformation looks like. There can't be any other explanation. The people in verse 49 that saw it, they all understand. They get it. Those who were reclining at the table with him began to say within themselves and to one another, "Who is this man who even forgives sins?" They knew that he could preach, that he could teach, probably knew that he was healing, that he had cast out demons, that he had raised the dead. Who is this that can even forgive sins? They knew what he had done. He didn't say in verse 48, "God has forgiven your sins." He said, "Your sins have been forgiven." She knew it was he that had done this. It was Jesus that had forgiven her sins. That's as far as the others could go. They were always asking questions. "Who is this man who even forgives sins?" They should have been able to answer that, shouldn't they? Who can forgive sin alone but God? But they will not go that far. They do not get that far. Every meal that Jesus ever had with a Pharisee ended up in a real obstinate unbelief. It always ends up the same way. Self-righteousness is a terrible, terrible kind of blindness. And so her lavish love, tied to her wonderful forgiveness, they understood it. The people said, "This man forgives sins." We can see this woman is forgiven. Who could see that? You cannot see forgiveness. You can only see the transformation that makes us joyful, gives us that gratitude, gives us the love and the affection. So Jesus then used that woman as a clear testimony of his power to transform a life. This is to witness to that Pharisee of the transforming power of that truth. So her salvation was evident, not by something that she said. She didn't say anything, but her love for the Savior, so passionate, so overwhelming. "You've been and continue to be forgiven" is the idea in the original. And then in verse 50, he said to her, "Your faith has saved you." It's not your love that saved you. It was your faith, because salvation is always by faith through grace. "For by grace are you saved through faith," Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. That's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, lest it's not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, this Pharisee was boasting in his own works. This woman was thankful for the forgiveness because there were no works, but her faith. Because your faith has saved you, your love is manifested, your sins are forgiven. Go in peace, literally. He literally says, go into peace. Go into God's shalom and live there. Live in that state of peace. Now, we have to ask the question, what is our level of love for the Lord? What is our level of love for Christ? Does this seem just bizarre that we can't even fathom somebody having such great love for the Lord? If you come to a place where we love Christ, we've come to him in faith, we embrace him, we've experienced that powerful total transformation. Or maybe you've seen someone else and that speaks to you of a love. We should be marked by that kind of love. It's a profuse love for Christ, and it's shown by our changed life, by the power of the gospel. An ungrateful, loveless Christian destroys the testimony of the gospel. But when we're showing the love of Christ, when we put our gratitude, our thanks on display, when we put our love on display, the world can see it, the world takes note, they recognize that it was Christ who saved us.
Thank you for joining us today, and we hope you enjoyed the message. We trust you've been encouraged, challenged, or generally built up spiritually. If this lesson has sparked questions, or perhaps you have questions of a different topic, let us know. Our information is given on the website, or you can reach us at sclofministry@gmail.com. We look forward to hearing from you.
Is no longer dead.